we're going to be reading there this morning. And I just want to share with you, I am using a English Standard Version Bible, an ESV Bible, and I know that the Bibles that we have in the seats in front of you are New King James, and some of you might be using a New American Standard, or some of you might be using a New Living Translation, or a New International Version, or the King James Version, whatever it might be that you're using this morning. What I want to share with you is that the wording might be a little bit different depending on translation to translation, depending on how the theologians or the scholars decided that they wanted to use a word, whether they wanted it to be more in line with what the Greek was saying, or perhaps they just wanted to get the thought across better by using a different word. And the only reason I'm sharing all that is because I was going to get a New King James Bible just so that we were all kind of on the same page on Sunday morning, but it's back-ordered until sometime in January, go figure. So you're just going to have to bear with me with the ESV, the Anointed Version of the Bible this morning, okay? So, and I want to say this because it seems kind of odd that I'd be doing a Christmas message, 6 weeks out from Christmas, but this is a pre-Christmas message. It's going to be here before we know it. Every year, it's like, it's here, and I haven't really, for me personally, gotten the Christmas lights up for one, but I haven't really had the time to ponder the true message of Christmas and really be open to absorb what's going on, and being open to the people that God's moving in my path that are not believers, that I should be sharing the hope and the message of what Christmas is truly all about. So, as I mentioned in the weekly email, Christmas is the only holy day that is also a major secular holiday. I mean, I know there's Easter, but Christmas is the big one. And as Christians, we should not be so concerned about keeping Christ in Christmas. Christ is in Christmas. He's not going anywhere, right? That's not what we need to be concerned about unless that phrase is a benefit to us from the standpoint that we're letting other things get in the way. We're letting the weeds of the world get in the way of what's going on to where we're not truly keeping Christ in Christmas. It's more for us than for unbelievers, I think. And my hope this morning is, number one, that we'll be able to see how great of a reminder Christmas is of our salvation as believers. Amen? What a great reminder that is. And that's one hope this morning. The second hope is, I want us to truly sense the despair of unbelievers, non-religious people, however we want to term them, of what they're going through, or what they've got to have some idea that something just isn't right, but they can't quite put their finger on it. That's what we're here for, as believers and as a church, to help them put their finger on what Christmas is all about. Amen? So, we've got a lot of ground to cover this morning, so let me open in prayer and we'll jump right in. Father, as we gather this morning to worship you, we thank you for initiating our salvation. Jesus, thank you for securing our salvation. And we thank the Holy Spirit for empowering this new life that we have in Christ. Lord, have your way with us this morning. I pray that your word would cause us to be responsive to wherever you're leading us, whatever direction, whatever you're trying to tell us this morning. And we want to lift all this up to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So the scripture I want to read this morning and we're going to be orbiting around is Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. And then down to verse 5. For every boot of the trampling warrior battle to a malt. Let me ask you a question. Just as this whole translation thing I was just talking about, what word does your Bible use instead of tumult? Somebody, what word do you have there? Pardon?
Noisy battle.
Okay, there you go. So someone thought that that would be a better use word to use. Maybe I just need to look up here and I can see what's going on, or back there, even better. But that's just the idea of different translations. Noisy battle, that makes sense. Tumult, I'm not quite too sure what that is. Rumbling of battle. There you go. So each translator seems to think that this would paint a better picture for the readers. So my point, that's it. We'll keep moving on, all right? So that every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So there's three truths that I want us to focus on this morning. There's many truths. On the back of your outline, the back of your bulletin, there's an outline if you want to follow along. Take some notes. Write a note to your wife, or where are we going for lunch, whatever it might be. But the first truth: the world is a dark place. And if we can't comprehend as believers this first point, none of the rest of it really makes any sense. December 21st is midwinter. December 21st is the shortest day of the year. Therefore, it's the darkest day of the year. So Christians and non-believers alike, this is something we do together. Your neighbor's going to do it just as you're going to do it. Puts up Christmas lights, if you do Christmas lights. Maybe you leave them up all year. I don't know. But people will be covering their houses, their trees, their bushes, their lawns, their barns, whatever they might have, with hundreds, if not thousands, of lights. And this is symbolic of a greater spiritual truth. This world is a dark place. And we will never find our way to see reality as it truly is unless Jesus is our light. In Matthew chapter 4, turn with me there. Matthew chapter 4. Basically, or what's happening here is Matthew is letting his readers know that this prophecy is fulfilled. But I want to start in verse 12. Now, when he heard, this is Jesus Christ, that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. I want to back up just a little bit. I was thinking about this. I didn't know if I should say it or not, but I am going to say it, okay? Jesus, this is under the heading of, I don't know if you have headers in your Bible, but in mine it says, Jesus begins his ministry. What happened just before that? Jesus was tempted. What happened just before that? Jesus was baptized. So this is for new believers, and for all of us, really. You give your life to Christ, you make a public testimony of baptism, and the first thing that's going to happen is the worm, I like to call him, Satan, is going to get in there, try to get in your noodle, and he will if you let him, and tell you that, hey, I'm too busy, I got this going on, I don't have time for Bible study, I don't have time for whatever it might be that's going to cause spiritual growth in your life. And you know why? It's because Satan knows that you have great potential in ministry. And he's going to do anything he can to waylay you, to sidetrack you, to keep you from moving forward in your ministry, or the ministry that Christ has saved you for. So let me go on here, okay? Now, when Jesus had heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. So why did he do that? Verse 14 tells us, so that prophecy would be fulfilled, so people would know Jesus is the Messiah that's coming. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region, the shadow and shadow of death, and on them the light has dawned. Verse 17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in John, what we read in John chapter 1 about the light, verses 9 and 10. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He, Jesus Christ, is the true light who enlightens everyone. He came to his own. I'm sorry, let me back up to 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. And you might be thinking, how is the world dark? Sun's shining. Well, it's not, but light out there. This is a spiritual metaphor that's being talked about here. In the Bible, darkness refers to evil. And at the time of Jesus' birth, there was violence and injustice going on because of the Roman occupation. There was abuse of power by the religious leaders, whose responsibility was to be the shepherds of God's flock. But they were more concerned about themselves than God's people. There was homelessness. There was fear. There was oppression. Families were being displaced. There was poverty. Sounds a lot like today, doesn't it? Sounds exactly like today. Darkness not only refers to evil, it also refers to ignorance. In verse 2 of chapter 9 again, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shined. Of course, this is a prophecy of the coming of the Messiah, the birth of Jesus Christ. But it's at the end of Isaiah chapter 8 that explains why we need the light from God. In verses 19 and 20, this is what we read. And when they, chapter 8 of Isaiah, and when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the magicians or the wizards who chirp and mutter, I love that, they're not really saying anything, they're just making noise, right? Should not people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? So, they're consulting mediums and they're consulting magicians instead of God. And this is how chapter 8 ends in verses 21 and 22. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry, and when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, all they'll find is distress and darkness and gloom and anguish, and they will be thrust into even thick darkness, even deeper darkness. What's going on here? They're looking towards the earth. They're looking to whoever their experts are back in the day. They're looking to the mystics, to the people who are supposed to have the answers for the darkness and the gloom. They're in the darkness and they can't overcome it. So we're talking about spiritual darkness here, are we not? Before I was a believer, and I knew this for years because God had been trying to get my attention for years and I wasn't having it, but he didn't give up, thankfully. Thank you, Lord. I know what I'm doing isn't right. There's got to be more to life than this. Is this all there is? Is this all that is going on? That's the spiritual darkness where God's trying to get in and and wake us up. So the darkness is the sickness that's around us, or this, or the gloom, or whatever it might be. Gloom, distress, anguish. People realize that same thing today. That's the point I'm trying to make. But some are going to look to the government to fix things. Some look to the stock market. God help those that put all their trust in money. That's my little insert. But everybody looks to technology, don't they? Technology is the thing. Remember when microwaves came out? Let me move on, okay? They're great for popcorn. I love it. We got Facebook now. We've got TikTok. We've got electric cars. If everyone had an electric car, we wouldn't have the problems we have now, right? All that stuff has only made things worse, except for the electric cars, but that's going to prove itself to exactly what I just said here at some point in time. All this modern technology has really just made things worse, has it not? Everybody today knows that things are dark. Everybody today knows that something is wrong. But here's the problem. Everybody believes that they can fix the darkness themselves. Everybody thinks they can end the darkness. That either all we need is some more innovation or maybe a little more intellect. Here's how those in the dark define the meaning of Christmas. Love's going to triumph over everything. It's the Hallmark Christmas stuff, right? We can put everything back together again. We just need to try harder. All we need is some unity and some peace. In other words, what they're saying is the light is within us, so we're the ones that are going to push out the darkness. We can overcome poverty. We can overcome injustice. We can overcome violence. We can overcome evil if we'd all just get together and do it. If we work together, we can create this world of peace and unity. Can we? Humanity cannot save itself. And the harder humanity tries to save itself, reinvent itself, fix itself, the darker things get. The human race is not God. The fact is, if we look to the earth and human resources, the darkness only gets worse. The Bible, and therefore Christianity, does not agree with the positive thinkers out there that say that we can fix things if we try hard enough. Nor does the Bible or Christianity agree with the negative thinkers that say, hey, what's the use? Let's just eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we die. Or maybe today. The message of the Bible and the message of Christmas and the message of Christianity is things really are this bad. And we can't heal ourselves. It doesn't matter how hard we try. The people need to hear the bad news first before they're willing to listen to the good news. Amen? Amen? It's a dark place out there, brother. But I got some good news for you. Amen? The Christmas message is exactly what we've read a couple times. I'm reading it again. Isaiah 9:2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of darkness, on them, a light has shined. Notice it doesn't say from them the light has shined. It says on them light has shined. The light has come from outside. There's light outside this world. As believers, we know that. The second truth I want to share with you this morning, and there's many, but we'll just limit it to three. Jesus is the light of the world. Amen? Amen? Jesus has brought that light that we need to dispel the darkness. Jesus is the light. Jesus said this in John 8:12. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of the world. When Isaiah speaks of God's light illuminating a dark world, He's using the sun as a symbol. The sun, Jesus Christ, is the source of all life. Without the sun, without Jesus Christ, everything dies. Acts 17:28 says, in him, this is Paul, he's talking to the philosophers and the Stoics and all the brainiacs in Athens. He says, in him we live and we move and we have our being. Remember in Athens they made this altar to an unknown god just in case they forgot one of however many gods they had. And Paul has an opportunity to go, guys, there's only one God. There's only one God. Listen, we exist. Each one of us exists because God is keeping us together. God is holding us together. God is holding everything together, and he's doing it every moment of every day. We know this. This would probably be a hard conversation to have with somebody, but people need to hear it. They need to hear the bad news before the good news. Your life is on loan from God. He can call in the note anytime he wants. People need to hear that. Maybe not the first time you meet him. Hey, my name's Bill. What's yours? Oh, did you know? Maybe get to know him a little bit first. Our lives are on loan from God, and that's true of our physical bodies as well as our spirits as well. Genesis 3 tells us that we have lost the original relationship that God had intended for us from the very beginning. I want to clear that up a little bit, because what I'm talking about in Genesis 3 is the fall. People like to use that term. I've probably said it before. It wasn't a fall like, I don't even want to say like you fell off a ladder. This was totally intentional. What happened, it wasn't a fall. It was totally intentional. Just like being lost. It's not like, you know, we didn't lose our relationship. Well, we did. But it's not like, oh, where did I put my keys? Where's my glasses? I can't seem to find my glasses. We willfully, blatantly, deliberately rebelled against God. We wanted to be our own gods. Now, we can blame it on Adam. We want to be our own gods. We fought the Lord, and the Lord won. Amen? That's the bottom line. And that is why we're going to experience physical death. As believers, it's nothing that we need to be afraid of. Jesus on the cross took that fear of death away. But we did, as unbelievers, that's why unbelievers experience spiritual death now. And this is what spiritual death looks like to me. Loss of meaning and hope. What is life all about anyhow? Is this it? I just get up every day and bang some nails and go home and do it all again the next day? Addictive, inappropriate personalities, but desires. Deep discontent that cannot be satisfied. Shame and struggles with identity. And knowing that there's nothing that we can do on our own to change it. As Christians, we know with Christ, all things are possible, right? God alone is the solution to our groping through the darkened halls of life. I like that. We're groping through, and that's mine. I didn't get that. God gave it to me. It's the Holy Spirit's, okay? Groping through the halls of life. Think about that. Totally dark. Let's say you can touch both sides of the hall in total, utter, complete darkness, looking for maybe a door that you can just open, and there might be some light there. In Acts 17, I want to read this to you, because as soon as that came to mind, I thought of Acts 17, verses 26 and 27. And this is Paul. He's still talking to the Stoics and the philosophers. And he, that's God, made from one man, that was Adam, every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods or times and the boundaries or the places of their dwelling. God planned all that out before he spoke and the galaxies leapt into existence. God knew that Pastor Rob was going to be the pastor of this church when he was. God is. God knew that each one of us would be here today. God appointed the times and the places for each one of us. But this is it, verse 27, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. Isn't that beautiful? That's beautiful. Those without Christ are groping through the darkened halls of this life. God's solution to man's greatest predicament, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Last year, I remember as we were leading up to Christmas, Pastor and Ernie and myself, we each took one of these Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and turned each one of those into a wonderful message, sermon. And at the end of that, we still couldn't, there's more here than we could ever possibly comprehend and therefore share with you. So in other words, I'm just going to give you a little bit here, a couple small snippets, okay? The light has come upon us. The light has come upon us. The light has come also to this child. This child is the light, and he's given four titles that belong to God. He's Mighty God. He's Everlasting Father, which means he's the creator, and yet God tells Isaiah to write down, for to us a child is born. He's a human being. He's not some divine principle or some idea. The child born, Jesus Christ, he is God. None other of the major religions out there, they're not going to make this claim. Jesus Christ is fully God and he's fully man at the same time. It's an understatement for us to say that we celebrate Christmas. Realistically, this whole idea of the incarnation or the hyperstatic union or whatever other terms where God, Jesus Christ poured out his godhood, whatever that term is, there's no way that our baffled minds, I mean, our minds are baffled. Let me just stop there and say there's no way that we can truly comprehend the incomprehensible to us right now. All we can do is fall on our knees and worship. Amen? First thing, though, if Jesus Christ is really Mighty God, if he's really Everlasting Father, we can't just admire him, can we? Just because we have this information in our noggins doesn't, we got to do something with it, right? We can't say, oh, he's so inspiring, as so many in the darkness like to say, or he makes me want to live a better life. In the Gospels, once people realized what Jesus was claiming about himself, they either fell on their knees and worshiped him, or they picked up rocks and tried to stone him. There's no casual, oh, that was nice. Thanks, Jesus, for sharing that with us. None of that happened. There was no casual responses to Jesus' claims about himself. You either believe or you walk away grumbling. You're either in or you're out. You either accept or you reject the message of Jesus Christ through the Bible. Second, if Jesus is a wonderful counselor and Prince of Peace, you and I should want to serve him. That's all we should want to do. Jesus being called Wonderful Counselor, when you're going through a hard time, something in life is just throwing you another curveball, it's good to talk to someone that can help you navigate through your struggles, isn't it? But it doesn't really help unless that person has struggled with what you're struggling with, because they've had the experience and they can maybe tell you what to expect next or whatever the situation might be. You want advice from somebody who has walked the same path that you're going through now. If God was really born in a stable, then we have what no other religion claims to have. They wouldn't want to claim to have that, our God. You have a God that truly understands us. There is no other religion that says God has suffered or their God has suffered. There's no other religion that says that their God had to be courageous. There's no other religion their God knows what it's like to be abandoned by friends. There's no other religion out there that says that their God knows what it's like to be crushed for injustice. There's no other religion out there that says their God knows what it's like to be tortured and died. Only Christianity. Christmas tells us that He, Jesus Christ, knows what we're going through because He's been through it all. So, Jesus being mighty God means He came down from the throne room of heaven. He came to His creation in order to relate to our darkness. I got to really rephrase that, because He knew about our darkness. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit knew exactly what was going to happen in Genesis 3, and they still said, "Let there be light." Boom. So, He knew about our darkness. He came so that we would be able to relate to Him. Amen? He saved us by going to the cross. And He did it voluntarily, He did it freely, and He did it out of sheer love. For while I was yet a sinner, I didn't clean up my act, while I was still a sinning wretch, which I probably am now today still, saved by grace. Hey, that sounds like a song. Sorry, let me get myself refocused. He went to the cross voluntarily out of sheer love for you and for me. The Bible tells us, yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't say, "Oh, it looks like Bill's trying a little harder. Maybe I'll throw a little grace his way." Uh-uh. That's not the way it works. And for that reason, Jesus is the light of the world, because He brings a new life to replace our spiritual deadness. He heals our spiritual blindness. He is the light for us when all other lights go out. Amen? Do you know that? Do you believe that? Third truth. Some might be asking today, how can this light be mine? Verse 6 doesn't just say, "For us a child was born." It also says, "To us a son was given." Jesus Christ came as a gift. But He can only be ours or yours if you're willing to receive Him as a gift. Verse 5. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle, what was the term besides tumult?
Rumbling.
And every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. So this is a picture that we get. that this victory over evil, it's not going to be accomplished by us. It's not going to be accomplished in our own strength. We don't need a warrior's boot. We don't need the rumbling of a battle. Christ has already taken care of that for us on the cross. So anything that we think that we're going to do to fight against evil, you can melt all that down. You can burn it all up. Someone else did the fighting for us. Who? Isaiah tells us here, but the prophet is going to be pointing to a deliverer who is to come. And that's when we read in Isaiah 53:5, He, Jesus Christ, was pierced for our transgressions. A sword run through his side. He was crushed for our iniquities. That's another term for sin. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross for our benefit. And by his wounds, we are healed. Amen? That's the Christmas message. When Jesus went to the cross, he paid the penalty for my sin. He paid the penalty for your sin. And when we trust in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf, instead of our own moral efforts, God forgives us, God accepts us, and he places the Holy Spirit, his Holy Spirit within us to renew us from the inside out. This great salvation, this light that shines upon us, that gives us new life and the power to live, it comes as a gift. The only way to receive it is to admit the undeserved grace. The only way to receive this gift is to realize there ain't nothing I can do. I keep trying before Christ. Lord, I'm bankrupt. I'm nothing. I do not deserve your grace. But if you are offering it to me, I'm all in. Christmas is about receiving gifts, is it not? But certain kinds of gifts can be hard to receive. Let me give you an example. Let's say I open up this gift on Christmas morning that someone gave me, and it's a book on dieting. Huh? What? And then I get another gift from somebody, and it's a gym membership. Huh? What? And then I get another gift from somebody. It's a book on overcoming selfishness. So if I was to say to each one, what are you laughing at? What? Is that my spiritual gifts or what? If I was to say to each of the gift givers, thank you so much for that gift, for those gifts, I would be admitting that I'm a fat, out of shape, obnoxious person. In other words, some gifts are hard to receive, aren't they? Because in doing so, I'm admitting that I have failures, that I have flaws, that I have weaknesses, and that I need help. It means I'd have to swallow my pride. And there has never been a gift offered that requires you to swallow your pride more than the gift that God offers us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Christmas means that we are so lost, we were so lost, that we were unable to save ourselves, that only the death of the Son of God could save us. In order to accept the true Christmas gift, you have to admit, I have to admit, let's personalize this, that I'm a sinner. I have to admit that I need to be saved by grace. There's nothing that I can do. I would have to admit that I need to give up control of my life. That was a hard one. I'd have to admit that I'm undone. I cannot do it. And that, my friend, is going lower than any of us really wants to go. But we know we have to. We know we have to. But the greatness of Jesus Christ is that he went so far down to save us. While Jesus was dying on the cross, darkness fell over the land, it tells us in Matthew 27:45. The light of the world descended into darkness. I knew this last page was going to stick. In order to bring us into God's marvelous light. The Bible tells us that in Christ, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. That's 1 Peter 2:9. And the promises of Christmas cannot be understood unless you first admit that you cannot save yourself. Without the light of God's unmerited favor in our lives, we're toast. This, brothers and sisters, is the Christmas message. This is what I hope we ponder as we're leading up to Christmas, that our eyes, our spiritual eyes and our spiritual ears are open, that we would ask God every morning, as we should be doing anyhow, but especially now during Christmas, God, who is it today that I am going to cross paths with that needs to know about you? And I promise you, if you pray that prayer, you're going to be disobedient, because if you don't act, God's going to be moving people into your life all day long. Let's go proclaim his excellencies. Amen.